Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. What had happened in the previous chapter, John the Baptist had been beheaded. Jesus had then, at least as Matthew records it, fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. He then had walked on the water. And then we come to this debate about clean and unclean with religious leaders. Matthew 15. Then the Pharisees and some teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Friends, if you wouldn't mind then flicking over to probably more familiar passage from Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll just read the opening four verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And friends, we have the confidence to know we have just heard from God's word. I'll pray for us, Father. Father, we desperately need your help as to how to think and how to live. And Father, our natural inclination is to follow the ways of this world. Father, we need the correction of your own word to help us think rightly and to act rightly. Well, today as we consider this topic about honouring and obeying our parents, help us to wrestle with, to struggle with, personally, what this might mean for us. Amen. Friends, 2 months ago I was sitting in a dining room in Fiji chatting with an Indian pastor and his wife. We're chatting about this and that when I just sort of made the casual comment really. I said, "Look, as I've been travelling around Suva this week with you, one of the things that struck me that's really quite different from Australia is the absence of retirement villages." In fact, I said, "Look, I haven't even noticed any." The wife's comment stunned me. She said, "Oh no, we have one or two. But they're for people who don't have families." I said, "One or two?" I said, "I mean, I've got five within 10 minutes drive of my home. And do I only have one or two? I mean, that's fantastic. That's amazing." And yet, she wasn't proud of it. In fact, she was embarrassed that they even had one or two. Because in Indian culture, you don't send your parents to retirement. You, of course, have them live with you. In fact, they had their own Paul, the pastor, his mother living with them. It's not the Indian way. It's not the Fijian way to do that to family. Really, Roshni's comment has caused me over the last couple of months to think a lot more about my own responsibility to my parents and to my wife's parents. You know, I'm very troubled by that context. And I've been trying to wrestle with it. What is cultural and what is biblical? I mean, there are lots of course, in India, in this situation, the Indians there, I mean, most in Fiji are not Christians, they're Hindus, and that's part of Hindu culture as well. When does something move from being cultural to biblical? How do I help myself think through this? I think about myself, I'm 40 now, I've got a wife, 3 young children, my parents are getting older, my parents have been divorced for 20 years, my father lives by himself in Sydney, my mother lives up here in Brisbane with my sister and her family, who my sister's husband is Filipino, and so he thinks nothing of having, of course, his mother-in-law in the home. He grew up with his own grandmother in the home. So again, that's a cultural thing, but is that Christian? And knowing that Dan had asked me to speak here, on something for the family service. I thought maybe this would be a good thing for me to wrestle with. And so really I've sort of come to this topic not as an expert. In fact, having now reflected on it heavily, I feel somewhat of a failure in this area of honouring my parents. I really want to really look at this morning. What does it mean to obey? What does it mean to honour? How are we as adult parents children in particular to treat our parents? I mean, I've heard sermons about how as little kids how they're meant to. And the passage this morning from Ephesians 6 does address that. So I will talk about how the younger children are to relate to their parents. But what about as adults? I can't ever remember hearing a sermon telling how me as an adult are to relate to my parents. And so we're going to really consider that this morning. And I'm just going to share you what I've come up with and what I've wrestled with. And I just hope in the end that it causes you to reflect and wrestle with it, so you sort of see, well, what does this actually mean for me? Friends, of course, we've looked at the passage from Ephesians 6. You'll be familiar with the context. Paul, of course, is writing to really house churches, most likely a number of house churches in Ephesus. Can you imagine a group of 30, 40 of you crammed into Dan's living room, you know, and for church, that's what they did. And so in that context, there's husbands and wives and their children are there, because they wouldn't have had youth group or Sunday school, I suspect, and there were slaves, and they were all there, and Paul's writing to that sort of crowd. And he's talking to them about what living a godly life that pleases the Lord Jesus looks like in that context. And the fundamental issue he addresses is that of submission, back in verse 21 of chapter 5, where his point is that each person should submit in the context that they are in to the right authority. Wives submit to husbands, but then he tells husbands to love their wives. He says parents fathers in verse 4 of chapter 6 are not to exasperate their children, but children are to honour and obey their parents, which is what submission looks like in that context. He speaks to the masters and tells them how they are to treat their slaves and not to treat them harshly in verses 5 to 9, where the slaves are to work hard for their masters as working for the Lord, not for men. And so really it's in that context we've got the middle bit, the parents and children bit, where primarily in verses 1 to 3, of course, Paul is speaking to children about how they are to submit to their parents, what godly submission looks like in that context. And then verse 4 of chapter 6 of how really fathers in particular are to respond to their children. I won't really look much at verse 4 today. I'm going to really stick with the children bit, or I'll really run over time. I mean, I just came to this text and I looked at a couple of, to me, obvious questions. First, in verse 1, I mean, when Paul says, children, obey your parents, I mean, who's he actually referring to? Who are the children? Is he referring to the little babies, like my 2-year-old twins running around? Is he referring to them? Is he referring to high school children? Is he referring to maybe children who have grown up but are still living at home? They might be at uni or working and they're adults but they're still at home. Is he referring to those who have actually moved out of home? So you look up, because as we know, the New Testament's written in Greek. We look up the word there that's used and just use the word children. There are two different words that can be used, but they basically can be used the same way. At Bible colleges and many pastors, you have a great big fat Greek dictionary that you can look up and find out what the words mean. And so normally I go to that, or I just talk to Mike Bird, which is pretty much the same thing. And I did both in this context, and fortunately the dictionary agreed with Mike. It can just mean it's children. It's more relational. I am the child of my parents. Whether I'm 1 or 10 or 30 or 50, I'm always their child. They are always my parents. The way it's mostly used in the New Testament is about that we are called children of God. And that God is our Father. We are his children. In fact, the same terms used even of Jesus in relation to God. So it's mostly used actually just relationally, not specifying an age. And here it's if you look at technically the Greek word, it doesn't help you. So we've just got to go to context. When you read throughout even the New Testament, you know, when Jesus was born, the word there for child is used. We assume it was a newborn child from context there in the stable. When he goes to the temple, you know that incident in Luke 5 where he's there and he goes missing for a couple of days. His parents can't find him. They travel back, they find him, and he says, "Look, yeah, I'm on about my parents' business." It's the same word that's sort of used. We assume he's sort of 11, 12, 13, something like that. Yeah. We get to hear it. We've just got to work it out from the context. And really, this is where verse 4 does seem to give us a little bit of a heads up. Where it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. I'm really mucking up here. Powerful, aren't you? Sorry. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It's the only real clue we've got where it's talking about the deliberate instruction of a father giving his children. Best we can make out, it's most likely in the context here referring primarily to younger children. What we will call now day and age the up to end of high school sort of age, the 0 to 18. Of course, in this day, in Jesus' time, it was younger. Children got booted out of school younger and got married younger. But to try and give some of the equivalent. But as we'll see, that's not the whole story. Because then what about adult children? That's us. That's what really matters. That's what I want to wrestle with. We'll see it's actually covered in the context here as well. But fundamentally, he starts off, children, obey your parents. He's writing this letter. The children are there squashed into the lounge room. And it's the younger children in particular. And so if you're in primary school or high school, he's actually speaking primarily to you. And he says, children, obey your parents, in verse 1. And then he says, verse 2, children, honour your father and mother. And friends, all I'm going to do this morning is try and work out what that means. What does it mean to obey? What does it mean to honour? And then we'll call it quits. What does it mean for children to obey their parents? As I again looked up the Greek phrase, a more literal translation reads like this. Kids, do as you're told. That's basically what it says. You know what it's like, parents. Nathan, put the toys away in the box. Lukey, stop picking up the dog by the throat. You can have the TV on after you've had your dinner, Emma. You know, we as parents, we're giving commands to our children all the time. We expect them to obey them. In fact, I expect my children to obey them, no questions asked. Sadly, lots of questions are asked. But the way it's written here, it's literally, children, obey your parents, and that's it. It's a direct command. So I think, well, is there any wriggle room in this? I mean, it seems a bit rough to say, is it absolute obedience? Because that's sort of the way it's written. Is it right that every child, does my child and my children have to obey everything I say, no questions asked? I mean, I hope so. Make life easier. If they don't want to argue with me, I just say, well, read Ephesians 6. What about, though, if it did mean that, what about if children, if they're Christian children and they've got parents who are not Christians? Are they expected to obey their parents, no questions asked? What about their parents forbid them to go to church, to go to youth group, to not even follow Christ? When are they meant to obey? Well, friends, there's a little phrase that pops up at the end of verse 1, in the Lord. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It pops up with actually earlier on in chapter 5, talking about wives submitting to their husbands. And it pops up again with slaves and the masters. There's actually a qualifier. What it literally says is, children, obey your parents as you would the Lord. It says, obey your parents as you would obey the Lord Jesus. In fact, obedience to Christ takes precedence over obedience to parents. And I say, well, that's great, you're a kid. You say, well, this is great. And if my parents want me to say something, it's, I really don't want to do it. I say, well, actually, I'm obeying Jesus. I won't listen to you. Is that what it's saying? What? Now, really what Paul is saying is that if parents tell children to do things which are in disobedience to God's word, if I tell my son to go and steal something from the shop because I want it, or to lie to a parent at school about why he can't come to the birthday party, if I tell my children that, they are not to obey it because I'm not instructing them as the Lord Jesus. The Bible is very clear that we are not to lie. The Bible is very clear that we are not to steal. If we, as parents, command our children, tell our children to do things which are not biblical, then we are doing the wrong thing as well. We are actually dishonouring them. But fundamentally, though, for children, obedience to parents should be the norm, and disobedience should be the exception. It takes great wisdom to weigh up at times when to actually not accept the commands of parents, particularly in a context where it's Christian children and non-Christian parents. That's great wisdom. You've got to be pretty careful. But by and large, children are meant for the good order of the church and society to obey their parents, because that pleases the Lord. In fact, Paul gives the reason there in verse 1 when he says this is right behaviour for children to act this way, to obey their parents. This is basically correct behaviour. He picks it up similarly in Colossians 3 verse 20 where it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. If you want to be a child that pleases the Lord, I'll tell you what to do. Obey your parents. That'll do it. Brings him great honour and glory when children, as they're growing up in the home, actually listen and respect and do what their parents ask them to do. If you do that, he's very pleased. If you don't do that, he's not pleased at all. So we're probably sitting here at this stage as parents feeling quite good. We think, right, okay, our children are to obey us, okay, particularly our younger ones. But that's not the only bit of the passage. Of course, it really moves on in verses 2 to 3 to talk about honouring your parents. Obey, I sort of, yep, I know what that sort of means. Honour, I've struggled with a little bit more. Because not only are children commanded to obey, they're commanded to honour. It's not like it's a choice that you can maybe honour them or not. He says verse 2, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And friends, really, this is the key point now. If you've been asleep to this point, wake up just for this next 30 seconds, because this is the key I found to unlocking the passage, which I never realised before. Because up to this point now, we've really been zeroing in on young children. But the phrase that is given here to honour your father and mother is actually just referred to in Greek grammar as a timeless phrase. It's a phrase that never stops being true no matter how old you get. I've been trying to think of some equivalents. I mean, Proverbs can be a little bit like that, you know. A rolling stone gathers no moss. Those in glass houses should not throw stones. I mean, that's true whether you're 2 or 102. You know, there are sort of timeless phrases, and there are various things written in the Bible that are written in such a way that are meant to be not just true for when you're young, but they're true for your whole life. And this is actually one of those things. Really, as children, the way I sort of best understand it, the command to obey parents isn't one that lasts for life, but the one to honour does. You see, a girl can never become a woman, a boy can never become a man if they have to keep being obedient to the parents that always do what they say. In fact, there may well come a time when actually parents have to obey their children. As children have to make decisions on behalf of their aging parents, who may not even be able to make those decisions in the same way for themselves. But the command to honour our father and mother never stops being true. Relationally, we are always the children of our parents. Even when our parents pass away, we are still their children. We never stop being their children. And so we have the responsibility, even as adult children, to honour our parents every day of our lives. And just to prove that he wasn't introducing a novel idea, Paul backs it up by quoting, as Dan mentioned earlier, the fifth commandment, which has been spoken some 1500 years before, and we know it well, to honour your father and mother. In fact, the way that Paul quotes it here is really quoting it from the Deuteronomy 5 passage, verse 16, which is, you know, some 40 years after the commandments have been given. They've been wandering around the desert for 40 years. They're about to enter the promised land. Moses repeats the commandments again, fills them out a little bit more. And he said there, Deuteronomy 5:16, honour your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live long and it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You see, as Israelites were about to enter the promised land, they were given a promise that if children honoured their father and mother, they would live long in the land, in the promised land. Of course, Paul's now in the New Testament. The promised land of Israel, that's in many senses irrelevant. What God cares about is the kingdom of God, not some little patch of dirt in the Middle East. And so what he actually does is actually take that command to honour your father and mother, and then takes the promise that was attached to it and actually makes it relevant to the audience. Or actually then changes the word land and adds in the word earth. So now he says, children, honour your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. It says there that your days may be long in the earth. You may enjoy long life on the earth. Now we're reflecting a bit on what that means as well. You think, okay, if I honour my father and mother, does it mean I'm going to live a long time? Does it mean if I die young that I haven't honoured my father and mother? I mean, really, I think what Paul's doing is actually giving a bit of a rule of thumb here. Look, if children actually honour their parents, and we're going to talk a bit about what that means in practice in a moment, then they're actually going to escape lots of the behaviours that may end up ending their life prematurely. See, if our parents listen to our words about avoiding drugs and alcohol and who they spend time with, I mean, that sort of thing, they're actually going to just literally live longer. I think that's actually part of it. But it's also about quality of life as well. That as we honour our parents, relationally, we just enjoy a better quality of life that way. I think there's some of the things he's getting to with that principle. The honouring your father and mother is very similar to a command that was given in Exodus 19 as well, to fear or revere our father and mother. And so for children who are living at home, who are being raised up in the home, to honour their parents means not only obeying them, but also speaking well of them even when they're not around. That means loving them and acting in ways that don't bring honour or disgrace on their parents or even their grandparents. But friends, say, what does it mean that for us as adult children? This is where we want to get to. What does it mean for us? You know, whether we're still at home with our parents or whether we're not, whether we've grown up as adult children, what does it mean for us to honour our parents? What does it mean for me to honour our parents, my parents? I really want to give you 5 points of application, 5 things that I've thought of, that I've wrestled with. One particularly has troubled me. Firstly, honouring our parents means a whole range of things. Firstly, it actually means speaking to them graciously and respectfully. Even if they're a bit difficult, or even if they are rude to us. Now, we know that we are not as Christian people to retaliate in the way that non-Christians do to anyone, not just our parents, but it's a sense in which the parent-child relationship is sort of singled out here as particularly special. And so for us, we are to honour our parents in the way that we actually address them, in the way that we actually listen to them. Actually listen to them in a way that we might not even listen to other people, to weigh up what they say more carefully because of the mere fact that they are our parents. And friends, even if to other people you behave badly and rudely, you're not to your parents. Simply so you can honour them. Secondly, this can be somewhat more tricky. Honouring our father and mother means speaking not just well of them to their face, but well of them when they're not around. Speaking well of them and respectfully around other people, and particularly around our children. See, does God no honour at all if we are denigrating our parents, our children's grandparents, to the children? Now, this can be tough if your upbringing was somewhat like mine, marked by pain and divorce and parental failure and so on, harsh words. I mean, if that's still sitting there, then it can be at times hard and challenging to truthfully speak well of your parents. I appreciate that. But really being negative about your parents, around your children, all you're doing is actually teaching them how to dishonour you one day. That's what you're doing. And so I think the way forward is to be able to accentuate the positive things about them. Even the funny things, the funny memories. Even when they've passed away, continue to talk your parents up. Due to an unexpected early death, my children have never met my wife's father, their grandfather. But we still have photos of him around the house. We still speak to our children about him. And even my little two-year-old twins can tell you about Pa, a little bit what he's like. We still want to actually honour his memory. So friends, we need to actually make sure we speak well of our parents. And if that means being selective in what we say, because we still have to be truthful, we can make choices about the things that we accentuate, particularly around our kids. Thirdly, honouring our parents means actually investing time in them. Now, obviously, if you're here in Acacia Ridge and your parents are living in Sunnybank, it's a lot easier to invest time in them than if they're living in London, unless they move. In that case, if they're a long distance away, then emails and phone calls and Skype and, God forbid, even handwritten letters become your friends. You do what you can, but it's more an attitude of heart that actually wants to invest in them. It's just so easy to take parents for granted. It's so easy if you're here and they live in Sunnybank. It's often very easy to take parents who are close for granted, to treat them just as free babysitters. We actually need to take a genuine, ongoing interest in their life and to invest in them. And not just to assume the relationship in the busyness of life. Fourthly, friends, if we are Christians and our parents are Christians, we honour our parents if we display a godly lifestyle. We get divorced, we go off and have an affair, we beat our kids, we don't discipline our kids, then we are actually bringing shame and dishonour down on their heads. And so, friends, the way that we live our lives as Christian children, sure, we're not going to be perfect. Now, particularly if we've been brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord, it gives our parents no greater joy than to see their children walking in the truth. And friends, it'll give us as parents no greater joy to see our children doing the same. As we've invested in them, to actually see that we're actually being able to, under God, make a difference and actually see them live in a way that pleases the Lord Jesus. There's nothing better as a parent. So friends, the way that we live will either bring honour or dishonour on our parents. But friends, honouring our father and mother means a fifth thing as well, at least. And it's really my biggest application. It's that really, honouring our father and mother actually does mean providing for and caring for them as we are able. And friends, why do I think that? Well, it gets back to that through the first passage you read from Matthew chapter 15. That's repeated again in fact, Mark chapter 7, where some of the religious leaders are accusing Jesus' disciples of not obeying some of the ceremonial laws. The Jews had the Old Testament, and then there was another group of writings which they believed had also been given by an angel to Moses, and that these laws, though they're not in the Old Testament, they were basically equivalent. And the Jews basically focused not too much on the Old Testament in the end, but on these other laws, which are really just man-made laws. And there are all sorts of things that we're familiar with. And one of them was, before you eat, you had to ceremonially wash your hands. And obviously Jesus' disciples weren't doing it. And so rather than go to disciples, they have a go at Jesus about his disciples, but in doing so, are actually having a go at Jesus. And so we see it there in Matthew 15. Some of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus turned the table and says, "Well, why do you, verse 3, break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you may have otherwise received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." It wasn't as if the Jews didn't know the command. They knew Exodus 20, to honour your father and mother. They knew Leviticus 19, that anyone who cursed their father and mother must be put to death. In fact, the religious leaders would have said that they actually were keeping those laws. But Jesus exposes their disobedience to God's plan for parents and children. So in verse 5 in Matthew 15, it's the only time it comes up, except in a parallel passage in Mark 7. He refers to this help that children were to give their parents. See, verse 5, you say that if a man says to his father or mother, "Whatever the help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God," and so on. What's this help? In the parallel passage, it refers to a word that's called korban. So I was sitting there thinking, what's this about? So I went and, as you do, you read your commentaries and try and work out what's going on. This is basically what people have come up with. In the Old Testament, there was a practice in Leviticus and Numbers, there were laws about making vows. Simply making vows was a common thing. And some of the vows that you could make were basically like bequests. You could say, "Oh, look, my land, I'm giving it to God, my children, I'm giving it to God, my cattle, my slaves." You could bequeath pretty much anything to God. And once you'd actually said that, vows were binding, that was it. You couldn't get out of it. And so you want to be very careful about what you're making vows about. Now, fast forward 1,500 years. The religious leaders had sort of changed that a bit. There was an expectation that children were to provide and care for their parents. and they knew it. Well, what the religious leaders had cleverly done is this. They had said, well, look, what you can do is instead of providing for your parents, you can also sort of say, well, look, the things that I've got, you as a child, you might want to help your parents out or whatever. You'd say, well, look, actually, no, my land and my house and everything I've got, I'm actually devoting that to God. So as a parent, it's actually off limits to you now. I can't take him into my home because it's now God's home. All the money I get from all the crops that I raise that would have helped contribute to you financially, actually, no, that's God's. But God's not going to get it now. He gets it sort of when I die. So in effect, it's almost like writing a will where you're bequeathing everything to the temple. And of course, the religious leaders were very happy because they would get all this money when you died and all these goods. And in fact, to get out, once you actually said that, they actually charged you a huge fee if you then went back on it. If you sort of committed it to the temple and then wanted to get out of it, I mean, in the Old Testament, you couldn't get out of it, but the Jews would slug you, an enormous fine. Leaves the banks in the shade. A bit like breaking your loan. And that's sort of what had been going on. That was really it was a loophole. It was a way for children to get out of really providing for their parents. And so Jesus' response to the religious leaders is very caustic in verse 6. He says this despicable attitude on behalf of the children and also on religious leaders, but the despicable act of not providing for parents leads to a despicable act in dishonouring their father and mother. In fact, by doing that, he says, you're actually not obeying the commandment at all. So here's my Pharisee's question. If I'm right, you're going to weigh up whether you think I'm right on this. But if I'm right that we as adult children do have some responsibility to care for and to provide for our parents as long as they're alive, as we are able, though not to neglect our own family, our own wife, our husband and children, who are of course our primary responsibility, but then our parents do come next. If we do have some responsibility to provide and care for them, I mean, how much? What does that look like? Should we actually be giving our parents money? Should your children be giving you money? Should they be taking you into their homes? Should they be buying you food? For you as adult children, should you be buying stuff for your parents? Well, friends, the Bible actually doesn't tell us. The Bible gives us principles. Just like it doesn't tell us how much money we give. We are not told how much money we are to give to the work of the Lord. We're given principles, though, to be generous, to be cheerful, to be loving in our giving. It's not a percentage. And in the same way, in terms of our responsibility to provide for and care for our parents, there's not an amount. The Bible doesn't tell us how much to give or how much to do. It just gives us principles. Principles that I believe tip ice water down the back of our Western culture. Our Western individualistic culture. And the fundamental principle, I believe, is that we as children, particularly as Western, as Australian men and women, that we have a far greater responsibility to care for and provide for our parents than we think we do, than I think I do. Again, as I get back to, I think, that original conversation I had with that Indian couple, how much is cultural? How much is biblical? Because Christians are still divided on it. I mean, one of the books that I read in preparation for this was a book called How to Follow Jesus. How to Follow Jesus Without Dishonouring Your Parents. It was written by a group of American, Asian, Christians working for InterVarsity Fellowship in the US. And as I was reading through what they were saying, of course, there was one that was a Korean, one was a Japanese, and one was Chinese sort of background. And so they were primarily writing to Asian Christians about how they were to treat their parents. And I was reading through it, and I was like, the book made them the same. I mean, they were manfully trying to help in that situation, but they actually got it wrong because they just took what was Chinese culture and tried to say it was biblical. So, of course, in Chinese culture, your parents make the decisions for you, by and large. And they were giving examples of how that was the case and how that worked out in practice. All sorts of things there. As I was reading through it, I thought, no, they've actually haven't worked out actually which bit actually is cultural. Haven't been able to see the blind spots of our own culture. And yet the good thing about Asian culture and African culture and pretty much every culture other than Western culture is that it is far more collective in its thinking, which I still think is closer to the Bible's picture of family than what we do as Westerners, which think very individualistic. And so, fundamentally, friends, the thing I've been most convicted about for me is that we, particularly as Westerners, have a far greater responsibility to provide for and care for our ageing parents than we actually think, or even that our culture encourages us to do. You've got to work out what that means in your context, because everyone's situation is different here. I mean, your own family situation is different. Your own financial situation is different. I'm not going to stand up here and say, look, you must take your parents into your home. You must go and buy them this or that. I'm not saying that. There's no one easy answer. Jesus is far more interested in our attitude than in our dollars. But I suspect that being obedient to Jesus' words here will mean we're actually going to have to do something and do far more than probably what we're doing. So friends, I'll give you my reflections on my family situation. I've had to wrestle with this and tell you what I think it has best been to come up with for me, for my, I guess, four lots of parents, my wife's parents and mine. What does it mean for me to honour my father in Sydney? He's there, he's a fairly lonely man, he's a fairly difficult person to be with. It means actually allowing him access to my own children as much as he really wants to come up and spend time with them. It means me actually making more of an effort to communicate with him than I do. He sort of lives pretty much hand to mouth each week. So again, not being begrudging in providing for him as I'm able to. For my mother-in-law, who's widowed, who's still relatively young, in mid-60s, and got her own home and not really needs money, but she's getting older. And all the children have moved out of home, getting lonelier. Because of this sermon, I've actually gone and seen her, after talking to my wife, of course, and actually invited her to come and live with us. I never thought I would do that with my mother-in-law. I mean, I love my mother-in-law. If I say that, she might get the tape. It'll still be a very big thing as a Western person to have her in our home. But I actually believe in her situation, that's something which we should provide for her. Her now not having a husband to care for her. Now, she hasn't wanted to take us up on that at that point, but she may in the future. But I felt at least that I needed, on behalf of my wife and I, to extend that invitation and to keep that open, as difficult as that may be for us. So, okay, what about my dad? Do I invite him up as well? I'm still wrestling what to do with Dad. I feel like we'd kill one another. But at the same time, are more open to the idea of him coming to be with us if that was the best thing. He's already gone through one lot of cancer. There are other health issues. And so still got to be wise. I've still got to protect my own family and care for them. Again, I don't think it's black and white, but this has actually forced me to wrestle with, okay, I do have responsibility to Dad, despite what's happened in the past and all the rest. So I'm far more open to that. And we'll just keep reassessing that, particularly his health. Because I think he will be far more open to coming, yeah, to be provided for by us as a family. And of course my father-in-law, who's going to be with the Lord Jesus. Again, continuing to, I guess, speak well of him and to celebrate the aspects of his life so that my children, and also his wife, my mother-in-law, is encouraged and that the memory is not forgotten. Friends, I haven't got it all worked out. I know that when I go and see my mum next week, who's just here in Brisbane, I think I've taken her too much for granted. Of course, she's close. I mean, my sister has got to be in her home. She provides for us. So I think, okay, she's looked after. But there's the investment of not just physical time, but emotional time as well, that I think I have failed to do well. And so that's something when I go and see her next week, I'm actually going to tell her that I feel I've actually been dishonouring her as my mother by not investing sufficiently in her. And then, yeah, make active steps to change that. Friends, we all do want to be honouring to Lord Jesus. I've got no doubt, you're here. We want to honour Lord Jesus in the way that we act as parents, in the way we act as children. I just wish it was just something that's totally spelled out. This is what it would mean. This is what it's going to cost. The command, I mean, to honour our father and mother is still there. And I encourage us to think through what it's going to mean for us. As younger children, yeah, to obey our parents and to speak well of them. As older children, they are still our parents, no matter what the age. And may our children then do the same for us as well. If not doing it, send them the tape. Get one off Dan. So this would be a good thing if you'd listen to, son or daughter. Why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so much by including us in your family. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve you as your father. And Father, even as your children, so often we are disobedient and let you down. But Father, you have given us marriage and family for the good ordering of society and for our general well-being. Father, we may not all be parents, but we are all children. And so, Father, will you help us to think through what our responsibility towards our parents might look like in practice. Lord, may we graciously invest in the parents that we might have that are still alive. May, Father, we graciously listen and take into even greater consideration the things that they say. Father, may we also look after our own immediate family, our husband or wife or children. But, Father, do so in such a way that does bring glory and honour to you. Amen.